Now, as I read our second scripture passage today, I encourage you to ponder how God is speaking to your soul and inspiring you to action in some way for the future through this scripture reading. It comes from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 24. Listen now for the word of God. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. Holy Spirit-filled words. Thanks be to God. We know love by this, that he laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Now, who is the one another? That's the first question that came to my mind. It doesn't say we should reserve such self-sacrifice for our friends or our closest relatives or just for our church family. This passage says we are to lay down our lives for one another. And then it goes on to say that God's love does not abide in someone who has resources, and yet when they see a brother or a sister in need, they refuse to help them. Isn't this a perfect lectionary passage for this Sunday when we're making blessing bags? It seems to be absolutely perfect that we timed it this way, unintentionally. But this passage isn't just about giving out a blessing bag one time to someone who is homeless, even though that is a wonderful short-term blessing. This passage is about using our resources, gifts, and talents, and sharing them to help others over the long term. According to the Apostle John, when we are not doing that, God's love is not abiding in us. Our job as Christ followers, should you choose to accept the assignment, is to be not so secret agents for God's love in the world. And according to today's passage, accepting the assignment is a risky mission. You are to be prepared to lay down your life for this mission. Whoa, isn't that pretty major? Christians are not allowed to be slouches. We're not allowed just to skate along and just think, oh, it's lovely to call myself a Christian. It's not a side hobby. It's your heart and soul assignment to love so much as to risk your life for others, like a good shepherd does for his or her sheep. So this links with today's reading of Psalm 23, which reminds us how God role models how to be a good shepherd, carrying a rod to guide people and a staff to protect others, providing for our needs, walking with us in the dark valleys, keeping us on the path of righteousness, and anointing us with so much love, our cups overflow. And then in today's passage, the second scripture reading, we're reminded that we all are called to be shepherds of God's sheep. Remember when Peter was first reminded of this after Christ's resurrection, when he appeared to the disciples in the upper room? In John 21, it says, when Jesus was redeeming Peter for denying him three times before his death, Jesus came to the disciples, remember, in the upper room again, and to Peter, he directly said, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Of course I love you." Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And after Peter replied, "Yes," every single time Jesus commanded him to either feed my sheep or take care of my sheep. He was forgiving Peter while also calling him to embrace his new role as the shepherd of Christ's sheep. Now, in Christ's day, shepherds stood on the bottom rung of the Palestinian social ladder. They shared the same unenviable status as tax collectors and manure sweepers. Yet hundreds of years before, King David, who wrote Psalm 23, started out his career as a shepherd. And remember, the angels first announced Christ's birth to lowly shepherds. We know that God really appreciates shepherds. Shepherds are a symbol of humble, brave, and strong servants of God who care for the children of God. In John 10:11, it says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Now, shepherds had to be willing to sacrifice themselves when they fought off predators who were after their sheep and cows. The painting on the front of the bulletin, if you noticed it today, it was painted in Cameroon at the request of the Vanderbilt Library in Tennessee. They went to a village in Cameroon and asked them to paint the description and the illustration of how they would see certain scriptures in the New Testament. And this is how they painted the one for today. I think it's beautiful. And it reminds me of the Maasai shepherds that I got to know in Kenya. I've never been to Cameroon, but I did get to meet actually the ambassador of Cameroon because he was a member of the Presbyterian Church at National Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. There were often people from Cameroon there in our church because the ambassador was Presbyterian. And you'd be surprised how many Presbyterian churches there are all over Africa. And so when I was there in Kenya, this painting reminds me of the Maasai shepherds that I went on our church mission trip group with, and we spent a night in their village. The Maasai Mara has many predators, though. So during the day, the shepherds would work in twos and threes and carry their really strong staffs with them that they herd their cattle and their sheep and their goats, and they even have donkeys. They herd them all across the plain because their culture is nomadic. And so they're used to going around and letting their cattle feed on all the different grasses on the plain in the Maasai Mara. And the end of their wooden staff is not like a shepherd's crook. It's got a big, hard wooden ball on the end that they use to hit predators with and also to guide the cows and the sheep. It's really amazing that they can ward off leopards, lions, black mamba snakes, and hyenas with that staff. These are some of the bravest people I have ever met in the world. And at night, when you're in their village, they close off the village with this thorny bramble bush fence that they make. I didn't sleep a lot that night, but it was quite the adventure, and I gained a huge amount of respect for their ability to survive living the same way that they have lived for hundreds of years. They're like the Amish in our culture. They keep the same traditions in the Maasai culture the way the Amish keep their same traditions, living off the land and living very simply and being a very close-knit society in Kenya. So ponder this. Do you have what it takes to be a shepherd of God's sheep? What qualities would you say are important? What makes a good shepherd? Any ideas? I'm glad to hear some.
Endurance,
yes.
Vigilance.
Faithfulness.
Caring.
Yeah, caring. Very good. Bravery, yes. Well, I thought of leadership skills. It helps to be a leader, I think. Empathy, you know, having empathy for your sheep or your cows, whatever they're going through, like Jesus going off for the one lost lamb. I thought of being a clear communicator, too. You have to be able to communicate to your herd or your flock. I was thinking, too, the Maasai are very tall, and I think they have an advantage. They can look out over and see what's coming. And patient and understanding. But I think the top four qualities that God would want us to have would be loving and compassionate, forgiving, and self-sacrificing when you're a shepherd of human sheep, especially. These characteristics, these core four qualities, are emphasized in the 1 John passage when he was saying, if you want to know that God's love is abiding in you and be assured that the Holy Spirit is leading you, then you will know by the way your actions demonstrate God's love to the world. So that's like a self-assessment or a self-evaluation. How am I sure that God's love is abiding in me? Let's analyze how I'm treating other people. Let's analyze what I'm doing for other people. Let's see what I am feeling towards other people. Is it empathy and compassion and forgiveness, or is it criticism and gossip and judgment? Those are things where you can do kind of a self-evaluation and see what's dwelling in your heart and your soul. And the truth is, in love, God does not see borders. Like the astronauts who orbit the Earth, they often come back with this deep feeling of being one family with the Earth's peoples. Those who view the whole Earth from space see no divisions or national lines drawn on the Earth. They just see our fragile, beautiful blue ball of mostly water and wonder. Why are we so divided when we all need to work together to save our planet? And so yesterday was Earth Day. Did anyone do anything for Earth Day yesterday? Some of you did. I know there was a great event downtown, but we had the spring fling, so that's what we did for Earth Day. We celebrated the spring fling with each other. When you show God's love to another human or animal, to the earth, which you can do every day, you are fulfilling Jesus' command to love your neighbor as yourself. And then you know that God abides in you and you in God. I just returned from spending a week with Mom, who happens to be here today, who has lived 20 years just 5 miles from the Mexico border. And so while I was visiting her, I was especially interested to watch the news on TV and to read in the local newspapers in Mission and McAllen, Texas, was the region that she lives in, about the current issues that are on the border. So if you look at where you see Reynosa, probably pretty well there in the middle, and then McAllen is above that, and then Mission is a little bit to the left. Mom was living in Mission for the last 20 years. And the Rio Grande Valley is just it's in the Rio Grande Valley, but the Rio Grande River is just 5 miles away from there. So everything that's white looking is Mexico. So that's how close she's been living to Mexico all these years. And when you think about it, we would be Mexicans right now if this year was between 1821 and 1848. Borders are fluid. Borders are never always definite. In 10 years, we might be speaking Russian. You don't know. So according to verse 18 of 1 John 3, it says, we are to show love in truth and in action. The truth is, the majority of the people on the U.S. side of these border towns do not want a big wall. They want better immigration laws and a fair chance for their neighbors and their friends in Mexico to work in the U.S. I learned this while I was down there reading the newspaper and listening to the news. And our agriculture industry badly needs them. And the people in the Rio Grande see the people on the other side of the river as their friends. Our U.S. representative from the borderland region down there in Mission, Texas, was very clearly against the sending of National Guard troops to the border last week. He said their presence will create hostile tension in the region between the normal citizen and the soldiers. The local people on the U.S. side of the border towns in Texas want the ability to continue to freely move back and forth across the border like they used to when our relations with Mexico were positive. A wall will make it more difficult for U.S. citizens to get into Mexico, too. The Congressman Gonzalez says, "I don't like the idea that when we're at a 32-year low on crime in our anchor city of McAllen, and we're at a 42-year low on illegal border crossings, still the troops have been deployed to our southern border." Did you know that illegal border crossings are at a 42-year low? You never get that message here, do you? You have to go there and read their local papers. About 10 years ago, I remember the little Mexican towns of Reynosa and Progreso were just bustling with American tourists who enjoyed the cheaper personal services like manicure, pedicures, and health and dental care and medicines. We used to go over all the time. It was routine to make a fun trip across the border for the day whenever I would come and visit. And I remember looking at all the shops with the wonderful artistic artifacts and jewelry and other items and eating at authentic Mexican restaurants and getting to practice the little bit of Spanish that I know. Now the drug cartels have taken over Reynosa and no one goes there from the U.S. side. And then as a result, the depressed tourist industry has caused a huge deficit in employment, which has enabled the drug cartels to take it over, because sadly, the drug cartels always have a job for people. Now, on my last visit to Mom's region, I learned that in the past few years, the drug cartel has also taken over the border, and a wall will not stop the drug cartel. In fact, it will help them. The cartel members bribe the Border Patrol with lots of money, and if that doesn't work, they threaten to kidnap their family members if they hamper their ability to freely come and go across the border. A wall won't change this, and neither will the presence of the National Guard. The cartel is too sneaky and powerful. One time when I arrived, it was about two years ago, a friend's uncle had been kidnapped, and he was a pool installer. He was a construction worker. And she was so upset, she had just heard that he'd been kidnapped and ransomed, and when he couldn't come up with the money, they had taped him all up like a mummy with duct tape and left him for dead in an old shack. And they left a little bit of his nose open, and that's how he survived. Otherwise, he would have suffocated. They didn't know that he was left alive. They thought they had killed him. And he broke his way out of the old shack and stumbled to a road, and a school bus went by and saw him staggering down the road, and they called the police. The police came out and picked him up, and he could identify one of the people who kidnapped him because he was one of the construction workers that had helped build the pools with him. And when he identified the guy to the sheriff said, "Okay, you know, we'll arrest him." After the guy got arrested, he was able to put up the $100,000 of bail, no problem. And the friend's uncle realized that none of them were safe in his family, so they moved far north. So it's really sad to see that the drug cartel is so powerful and is threatening even the good people that are living down there. But in fact, the drug cartel wants the wall built because that will funnel more of the South American refugees into their hands to use them for drug and human trafficking. More people are going to fall into the hands of the drug cartel if the wall is built because they are the only ones who will be able to manipulate their way across the checkpoints. They have it down to a science. Don Wislow, the CNN editorial journalist, wrote an article titled, "America's War on Drugs is Empowering the Drug Cartel." He reported in 2016, he said, one of our presidential candidates recently said, speaking about immigration, that Mexico doesn't send us its best. But Winslow replied, that is wrong. I know quite a few of the undocumented who have come over, and they are some of the finest, hardest working, good family people that I have ever known. I'm proud to have them as neighbors. Winslow also said, the cartels control the profitable border territory. If there is no other alternative, the people crossing will have to rely on the drug cartels, which will enhance their business greatly. So the drug cartels are cheering for the wall to be built, forcing people to rely more on them for passage. So what will stop the drug cartel? Number one, no more demand from the U.S. for illegal drugs. And number two, an easier legal process to become a legal immigrant. The cartels lost a big chunk of their business when marijuana was legalized in California and Colorado. So they have now turned their focus on illegal cocaine, meth, and heroin. And I don't understand how we can have something as toxic to the liver as alcohol legally for sale, but other pain relievers and sedatives are not legal to sell in a regulated way, like heroin and meth. Studies consistently show that when illegally sold drugs are classified as legal, the mafia and the drug cartel's power and wealth diminishes, and the drug sales also go down. Less prisoners are in jail to feed also. 1 John inspires us to tell the truth and to show love in action. I am so impressed by the way the nuns at Catholic Charities in Mission, Texas show Christ's love in action to these people when they are found coming across the border. They provide shelter care for the children who come over the border without an adult. Some parents in El Salvador, Guatemala, and Honduras are so petrified that their children will be captured and forced to be child soldiers that they send them north unaccompanied, praying that they will make it to safety and into the arms of some of the relatives on this side of the border. And I have a picture of a Border Patrol finding a child that I wanted to show you. A little girl was found all by herself. I knew a man from El Salvador who was a young 14-year-old when he was grabbed up with a friend while they both sat waiting on a curb for a movie theater to open. A big truck came by with these rebel soldiers and grabbed the both of them, and his mother didn't know what had happened to him for 6 months. So you can imagine living in such a desperate circumstance that to save the life of your child, you have to send them north and travel hundreds of miles on their own to save their lives. Monica Rhodes worked with Catholic Charities in Mission, Texas, and she enjoyed, it was about 2 weeks of living with one of Mom's friends while she helped take care of the children that had come over unaccompanied that Catholic Charities cares for so well down there. So if you want to know what that's like, when Monica's here again, we can ask her. We're so grateful she represented our church and also attended Mom's Presbyterian Church while she was there. In 2014, 59,000 children came unaccompanied to our border seeking refuge. 59,000, and that was in 2014. And some were kept in cage-like structures, which I found a picture of. Looks like they're in a dog kennel. This is not the way Catholic Charities keep them. 5 times in the first letter of John, he reminded the reader of Jesus' command to love one another. 5 times in 1 John 3:11, verse 23, and in chapter 4, verse 7, 11, and 12. John wanted to make sure that we understand that love is not optional. It's not an optional virtue for a believer. This kind of unconditional love for stranger as well as neighbor is an essential ethic and distinguishing mark of a Christian in the world. This is the way you evangelize, is just by showing love in action, as we do like in the breakfast program and with all the people we welcome into church and helping over at the Boys and Girls Club. That's what modern day effective evangelism looks like. We know God's love in its essence because we are the direct recipients of it. This knowledge of how God's love works is based on the historical event of the crucifixion, where Jesus laid down his life for each one of us. Jesus' death on the cross was a voluntary death and an epitome of love. Only by remembering his self-sacrifice on the cross can we truly understand the love of God. And so that is why we wear crosses around our necks and have them in our churches. They are the symbol of Christ's deep sacrificial love for each of us, to remind us that is how we are to be for one another. The theological professor, Dr. David Allen, says, on the basis of Christ's death for us, John states emphatically that we are under moral obligation to love, if necessary, by laying down our lives for others as well. So those are your marching orders. Lay down your life for others. Now, I'm not asking you to go die right now, but I am asking you to go and do for others something that you did not think you were capable of doing before, something that takes extra courage, something that stretches you out of your comfort zone and helps you really see that God's love can empower you in ways you never thought you could do. God will help you. Be a good shepherd. And it can start with making blessing bags with us today. Amen.